In respect to dealing with the Lord's Supper this evening, the question in the focus right now is concerning that 27th verse of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, 28th verse, rather. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink that cup. I really think that the way God, and this is, I would say that at the time when you're observing the Lord's Supper, it is highly significant to the local assembly. It must be, because you're knit together in such a bond that you understand and know each other better. Therefore, it also is highly disciplinary. It's a disciplinary action, see? So when you attempt to discipline somebody else, be sure you set the self-judgment on yourself always. And so many are the warnings, the exhortations through the Scriptures that to me are sufficient to do the job, like the letter of Paul to the Galatians. After speaking to those Galatians concerning the error of the Galatians, I feel, if you read closely as we have from time to time, that it was a cure for those people of God. Now, I think that this verse of Scripture, and we'll pick up from the very beginning here, I think this verse of Scripture is self-contained in respect to doing the job. But let a man examine himself. Now, if that man is obedient to God's command, let him examine himself, then that self-examination is sufficient for him as a child of God to observe the Lord's Supper. You notice what it says? But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Whatever that might be, self-examination, where self-examination can do the job. Now, if it is, say, if it's a sin that Paul mentioned there in the Corinthian church, that here's a man who's guilty of having his father's wife, whatever that might be right there, then that's a disciplinary measure that must be taken by the rest of the body, you understand? But what, suppose you feel that there's something between you and some brother that you felt hard toward, and yet you haven't gone to him and told him that you felt this way about it, or you felt differently about it. You don't need to, just in your heart. Well, you say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude. You understand? I think that's it here. There are certain things that, and we're just talking about the judgment of God, and the judgment of God toward the believer in respect to the penal, P-E-N-A-L, penal aspect, the penalty, which is eternal fire, unless the Lord Jesus stepped, this is a hypothetical statement, stepped between you and the punishment, and he did that to the extent that the judgment for the child of God can be nothing more than the chastising hand of God. That's all. He does it not for his own satisfaction, but for your satisfaction and for your partaking of his holiness. You remember the book of Hebrews? So there are two ways to judge. We'll look at it right here. And in a group of people like this, and one is that a person is capable of judging herself to this extent that in my heart, the Lord knows my heart, I shouldn't feel that way about the person. So on you go. Well, you protect this. Go ahead and protect the supper. But if you're seated there and others sit in judgment on you, say, brother, your conduct and overt acts, and listen to this just a moment. So many times you hear people say, well, I can't look into a person's heart. That possibly somebody just as guilty as heart as this man. You've heard that over and over. Listen, we're not censured because we can't look into a man's heart. We're told that the only possible way we can judge is by outward appearances and conduct and on you go. That's on every New Testament disciplinary act was on the grounds of something that you could see or observe, not a man's heart. I can't look at his heart. So therefore, you cannot consummatingly judge a man. You can't do yourself like it. And we'll look at that. Paul said something right here. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians 4, just sounds like an absolute contradiction. But it isn't. It's simply saying that you've heard me use that expression, I can look at you and I can see various things in you. I can't see it myself. It's impossible me to turn these old eyeballs around on Harry. I can't. It'll work good this way and that way and straight, but I can't get them around here like that'll be. So judgment, now I'm using it in a sense, I'm going to use it here in this context in just a moment. The judgment for the believer is not heaven and hell. It's right and wrong. See, it's righteousness and wrongdoing. That's what you're talking about. So when you look at from that standpoint, you say, well, I can't judge myself like I should, but I'll see that final judgment with one who's assumed responsibility of me, not to send me to hell, but to take me to heaven, and not at the expense of just living licentiously, but living righteously. And you say, well, I'm just not going to do so-and-so. Well, wait a minute, brother. We'll see what you do. And lots of time we tell one another, well, I'm not going to do that. Well, don't fuss with the fella. Let's see what God says about it, you see. And that takes patience over and over. My patience runs out so many times. And yet the Lord comes back. You know, I just... You just we've seen some things happen here. We hadn't had patience for God to dealt with the person while we had possibly used baseball bats and clubs and everything else at times. I'm honest about just about that bad. Say, well, the Lord take care of it. When he takes care of it, I'm going to tell you one thing, brother. It's well taken care of. You couldn't have done a job like that if you'd had to. He does such a good job, doesn't he? Such is the case keeping me. I'm persuaded that Almighty God has assumed the absolute responsibility of every one of his people. You with me? Okay. He assumes that's believing in him then. When you make such a mess of caring for yourself, staggering, stumbling through life, I have one. I said this some time back as I look at you folk. I appreciate your interest in me, and I think you appreciate your interest, my interest in you. We've said, well, we pray one for another, but so many times we let each other down. We disappoint each other. But there's one who prays for you, won't disappoint you. He prays for old Peter when everybody else says, we're through with him. Now he'll do that. So he's assumed responsibility. That's believing in Jesus. It's not just a passing glance at Calvary and say, well, I believe my sins are all under the blood. I do too. And I believe Harry Graham died at Calvary with the Son of God. But I believe I've had a lot of resurrections since that time. I need some help over. And he does that. That's it. That's believing in the Lord. Well, with that thought in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians. It's hard for me to determine which way to go here for 45 minutes. Something kind of won't keep you too long. Some of us have got further to drive than others, and others are getting older, and we need to slip off after a while. Do you have it? 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at that together. Back up to the 10th chapter just a moment. There's something here that I think is classical, without being classically Greek. It's classical. And I think it's good to read it. In the 16th verse of the 10th chapter, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Now, that's fabulous. If you, some time back, we begin to delve into the Lord's Supper in a different dimension that I had ever stayed in before, and we'll not be leading into that dimension this evening in respect to the bread and the blood of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the depths of that passage of Scripture is seen there, that we are his body. That doesn't erase the fact that a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on Calvary's cross, but it does mean, as being made partakers of that body, we become his body. There will not be two bodies in heaven. There will be, as we spoke of in the marriage ceremony, there will just be one. For two becomes one, the bride and the groom, and we'll be there as one entity. So, as you read that, you read it this way. In verse 16, where he says communion, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? It's the same Greek word if you take a concordance and study it. The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? That's tying them together inseparably now. For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. We are vitally joined to Jesus Christ in such a manner that you cannot live without the union that flows through him to us as a trunk of a tree. The root, he's the root. He's the trunk. We're the branches and the fruit thereof. So coming forth from that stem, or the root, you might say, and the trunk and so on and so forth, is fruit, and is spoken of through the scripture in various ways. The fruit of a tree, the fruit of the loins, you remember, just like that. And there, what was it Mary said in respect to, but fruit, the fruit of my body, shall I take the fruit of my body, the child, a child's on. So we're so vitally joined to Jesus Christ that when you get down to the practical aspect, listen, brother, we're one with him. And by interpretation and application, you get the truth out of it. Of a statement. I'm not going that direction this evening. To the extent of the roots, the trunk, the branches, and the fruit is where you go wind up. One of the two. And when you really press the claim for truth, and he treads the wine press alone, which is no more than a grape press at the time. The word is used interchangeably through the scripture. He treads the wine press alone. He doesn't need anybody to tread it with. He must tread it alone. And he either does it and presses and squeezes the fruit out in his wrath, or he does it in his mercy, one of the two. So he puts us in the press, and coming out of the fruit of the vine is the truth concerning that life that the believer lives, brother. That's all there is to it. You follow that thing. That may have been a little confusing to some of you, but it isn't to others who been studying along with us. So in the 11th chapter, we begin what's called the Lord's Supper, and yet not called the Lord's Supper. He said this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, but he's bringing the Lord's Supper into focus. By the way, this is the only place in the scripture where the Lord's Supper is mentioned. You know that? Over in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and possibly John, he doesn't mention the Lord's Supper. You knew that, didn't you? The Lord's Supper, the words Lord's Supper, never mentioned that there. He said, I desired to eat this Passover with you, and while observing the Passover, it simply just dovetailed into the Lord's Supper, and it don't say Lord's Supper at all. You just see it coming. So here's the words of the Lord's Supper, and here's what Paul has to say. I always like to read, beginning there, at least back that 18th verse, of the 11th chapter now, of 1 Corinthians. For first of all, when you come together in the church. Now I know that these buildings right here, if you say cement and mortar and concrete and lights and Celotex and a dozen different things right here, I know that's not the church. I know that's not the church. We're the body of Christ. We're the church. But the Bible is written in terminology that you can understand and speak in everyday life. That verse of Scripture says, when we come together, first of all, when you come together in the church. Now watch it. He go contrast this with coming together in a house. Now you can just make out what you want of it right here. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you. Now we just jump up and down, somebody come into your midst and begin to spout off with something terrible, you say, well, run the fellow out the door. Wait just a moment now. Just take it easy. Error will never do truth any harm if you got the truth. That's right. So just be quiet just a moment. See what Paul says. There must be heresies among the people for one reason. Listen to that. For there must be also, I'm saying that it's so. He's saying, I think it's necessary. Listen to it. For there must be also heresies among you that they which are approved may be made manifest. Here's a man in error. Well, the folk who are right will show up with their color. How many times have you been through that awful thing called those business meetings when churches were popping and cracking, coming apart? And, bud, you didn't know who was who. You said, well, this will manifest old so-and-so as my friend turned out to be the enemy, brother. They didn't believe a bit more than the camp come. Crowd had come, you know, and at a business meeting, haven't been there for 40 years except at a funeral or something, the kind of Christmas program, if have such a thing as that, you know, and then when they do come, want to count Grandma's tombstone or something of the kind, and they're real religious and hard to do anything with. Well, it'll also show, you say, well, I didn't think anything about that, but I sure was fooled when so-and-so stood up with them. You see what I mean? Listen, brother, a heresy error in a group of people will show up who's who. on my desk at home where I study some. I have a little plaque, I guess it's you'd call it, and it says a show off is always showing up in a showdown. So watch for your showdown. They'll hurt you, boy. They'll let you know what we are. We need them, don't. Don't get excited when somebody comes and says, well, we're going to take over. Well, we'll see. I'm kind of like in a little, just a little humor right here. I don't know about that. Back home, we had what's called an old mate. I don't know how old it had to be to call them that. I don't think that's fair at all. But anyhow, somebody decided to be smart with her, some young frying-sized man, you know. What would you do? He said, if somebody back then, you walked people home, you know, from my house. He said, what would you say if somebody, if I'd ask you to walk you home? She said, try me and see. So listen, God tries you, brother. He knows what's in you, but you don't always know. Here we go then. When you come together, now just a few moments ago, he said, you come together in the church. Now he's going to tell you, when you come together, therefore, in one place, in any difference for a moment, in the place. See, you start with a general observation, come on down to a particular. You start in a world of tares and wheat, but you wind up with a world within a world where there's nothing but wheat, another one where there's nothing but tares. So start with the general, and then come down to the particular. So when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's. It isn't. Well, I thought it was to eat the Lord's Supper. No, you've missed the Lord's Supper. Now, why is he telling us that? He's going to give us the truth concerning the Lord's Supper by contrasting error with truth. And that's kind of like learning what's in heaven or what's in hell. Well, the Scripture tells us a lot about eternal punishment, very little about what's over on the other side. Well, if you want to know what's in heaven, we'll find out what's not in heaven. Let me say again, when he says, when you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He's vilifying their coming together by coming together in every shape and form and manner other than that which should be the Lord's Supper observed. See, that's what he's fixing to root out. He said, for, listen to what he said. When you come together, therefore, in one place, you're missing the Lord's Supper. It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For, that conjunction there, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and one is drunken. So that's not the observance of the eating in there. See? Okay. Another is drunken. So that's not this. That's not it. You've missed it. And they had. They apparently had what's called there in the Greek, the agape, which was a love feast, but they had never actually come to grips with what he observed, you know, the Lord's Supper in the Gospels. They missed it. And there can be nothing at the Lord's Supper, if you observe the Lord's Supper correctly, if somebody comes up here and observes the supper by taking everything that's under that little cover right there, you'll not be drunken or glutton either, you see. They had something, all right? What the position I'm going to take here to come through on one dimension rather than run all the tributary. Now, you're not bothering me asking questions, help yourself. But for the sake of time, is that we're dealing with it from a standpoint of a disciplinary measure to begin with. You've missed it from here, there, and every other standpoint by saying this is the Lord's Supper and then to come under such circumstances that are involved, see. Now, that's what I think he's saying. For example, coming on down, so why do you come and not judge yourself? It's all these things, I believe, but you can enter into it. Remember, interpreting the Scriptures, as you get on that main artery, going out of that, just like an artery going a river or stream to whatever it might be coming from it or feeding into it, there's just so many tributaries that you begin to run them. And this man said, well, I'm seeing what you're talking about, and it must be seen because of this, my side column reference right here, giving that right there. But at present, let's you just for the sake of time and study, let's just simply open the lens open and get a broader perspective here and pull in one thing, just a disciplinary measure, you know. Oh, now let's look at it like that. For Paul is taken to task. He said, you're wrong. See, somebody said, now this is why you must have intoxicating beverages to the Lord's Supper, and you must have enough bread for somebody to be a glutton. Neither one are the truth concerning the matter, though I take the position that certain things are typical of the Lord's blood and of the Lord's body. I'm saying that wouldn't prove anything. See, it proves the very opposite of that. All right, for in eating, everyone taketh before other. There's nothing Christian-like about that. whatever I, just so I get something, doesn't make any difference about anybody. He disciplined these people. He said, everybody, he said, when you, for there must be also heresies, for when eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. And he may be saying there that what you, I think it's a love feast rather that they're observing right here. And he said, you've brought what you want to eat, and possibly the poor here, you're just ignoring that person, which is the very opposite of what they were observing and calling it anything that sounded like the Lord's name involved. You see, if you want to broaden it there. Not even the supper. He said, it's your supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other, before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunk. It looks that way, you see. Now here he's drawing the contrast. Thus far, I stand to be corrected, but back here when he said you come together in one place and you come together in the church, don't be afraid of that kind of language, because the scriptures teaches you such language as that to get down to the very heart of the matter. And you can speak in everyday life and somebody say, well, that's not the church. Well, you say, I know that. But that verse of scripture is dealing with a geographical direction. Listen, brother, you say, how do you get up to the church at Ashbur? You ask me, well, I say, we don't have, there's no church up there geographically. Well, poor fellow say, I can't get there then. You couldn't direct a man if you didn't have something to say. Well, the church is a group of people meeting together. Well, he said, where do we come together then? One place. I got to tell you. In one place, it's used church, doesn't come together in one place, are you? That's fetishism. Like somebody, we had a man speaking here one time. He wouldn't stand up here and speak. He took his stand, walked down there and stand and preached. And he said he wasn't worthy of standing up here. But the first thing he asked me, he said, why do you have Sunlight Independent Baptist Church? And I said, well, what's wrong with it? Well, he said, nothing right about it. I said, what's wrong with the word sun? And he said, well, he would ask him a question, you know. And I went ahead to ask him what's wrong with lights, you know, and Baptist. So he said, well, this is not Sunlight Baptist Church. And I said, what is your name? I asked, I knew what his name was. I won't call his name. So he was called by Dr. So-and-so, you know, three different. I said, where did you get that? I said, just where did you get that? And I said, where do you live? I said, how did you get here? I said, if you hadn't had a name and hadn't been any of the roads marked or nothing of the kind, I said, it's just simply a geographical location for the people of God, and we called it by terminology. I don't see anything wrong with Baptist. I don't see anything wrong with sun. I don't see anything wrong with light. They're all significant words. And he just shut up. He got quiet and preached on Saul as a saved man. King Saul. Said, because he is anointed of God. That's a sovereign grace, man. He said, because he was anointed of God, he's God's man. Touch not God's anointed. Well, he was anointed of God to be king of Israel for a said time and send him to hell when it was over with. He's typical of the Antichrist. If you're following through, David's the real picture. He's contrast back there. Now, that's what I feel about it. I don't mean to be hard. You got to take a position when you stand up here. If you get just asked, would you pretty please let me say so and so, you might as well walk out the door. You might as well speak like everybody was wrong and you're right when you get up here. And some of these folk are like that. They're learning that. And some of the rest of us in the congregation, Brother Lane, we just don't let up either. So it's good to do. It is. You've got to, you know, nobody going to follow you if you don't say, well, or you can say this is my position. We do that. There's nothing wrong about that. But really, I think that was so. But the man, I said, what do you think? I said, do you think? He said, I don't believe in these elaborate church buildings. I said, well, you ought to come sometime when it's zero and just sit out down in the middle of the yard in the snow somewhere while you preach some rest of it's on the inside. That's foolish. I don't care what kind of cathedrals the Roman Catholics have. I thank God for a place where I can come in out the cold and out the heat and live together with others like precious faith and worship as a corporate body of people. Is that fair enough? Sell out if you don't feel that way about it. Good to be here. Everybody must agree, you're here, you haven't run out the door yet. Something too hot or too cold, we have that all the time. I'm comfortable. Are you with me? What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? See, he's concerned, why did you come, now you might well say it, brother, why did you come together in one place and he's called it the church when you should have been back home eating and drinking it? That's what he's saying, by contrast. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, and spies ye the church of God? Now he's broadened his perspective and entered into focus. You're despising the people of God with your actions. And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, He's coming down after saying all that. He's fixing to tell us what the Lord's Supper is. This is it now, brother. He's coming to it. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Now, you better make up your mind once forever. If you're going to attempt to be a delivery boy, you better have a package already received, or somebody will get you and you say, what'd you come to my house for? And there's nothing in the box. You've got to receive the thing to deliver. And you stand in the position that I'm in today, and you'll find yourself withered over and over and over again when you find out that many things that you preach you haven't experienced yourself. They're not real to you. And the Lord will show you. He said, don't you do that again. That's not worth a dime. He'll stop you and deal with you to get you in a position. You get a good text and a good subject. You say, but I tell you what, son, I must first confess the fact that this is going to murder me before I go down the road very far. You see, you got to be honest. You see, what we've had pictured in the clergy is supposed to be different from the laity. I understand that's a pulpit and a pew. I understand that the laity and the clergy, Brother Lane, you studied this too, is one word, or just one word in the Greek. You know that? It's the same word. That means that we're made up the same stuff the folk out there are. And what's happened, there's been an image created from behind this sacred desk they talk about, that man preaching back there is altogether different from anybody else out there in the congregation. And the poor old sheep try to follow that and believe that, and they fall by the wayside. All there, they haven't been fed, they've been sheared. That's right, and I hate that. I hope that the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest right at home. My problem is not you. I can run from you, folks. I could possibly run into something worse. But I can try. I can. I can get out of here this side door for any of you can get me. But my problem, I'm taking it with me. That's my problem. You mind if I digress just a moment? Made me think something. I was born and reared in West Virginia, and we was under the ground, the tunnel, 1,000 foot straight down, 2,760 foot from portal to portal. We were about to break through drilling from both ends one night. We had a couple of bosses from North Carolina. I forgot about that till I got here. The Wooten brothers, and they were just like West Virginians. They weren't any different. They'd get at each other's throat and carry on. They got into a big racket one night, you know, and one of them said, well, goodbye, I'm gone. I never will forget that. And he said, well, go, but he said, remember, said, you're going to run into the same thing wherever you go that you had here. And he turned to his older brother, and he said, there's one thing, I'll have. He said, it's some different faces. So that's all I have. I'd run into the same thing. But he'd go take himself with him. He said, now that's it. Our problem. Here's your problem right here. If I knew how to solve my problems, I'd be at your house before daylight. I'd solve yours too. I'd be honest about it. Well, let's go again. A little humor, but I think you understand what I'm saying. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered. I first received it, brother, that the Lord Jesus, the same night. Now, if you want to be technical about the Lord's Supper, you possibly observe it at night time. We don't have any trouble here, but you have in these big churches where great gobs of people come to this. They come to observe the Lord's Supper. I think if I was in a place where I thought the people coming, I'm going to have to discipline and have trouble with, you know when I observe it? On Wednesday night. That's just sensible. You see, put obstacle course in it if you can and shut the people off. Some can't come and some wouldn't come. But it was of a night. It's a supper. It's the last meal of the day there, so it was a supper. And he said that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, if you remember, just reading in that 10th chapter a while ago, this is my body, which is broken for you. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that bread. Listen, this thing of being vitally joined to Jesus Christ, you become one with him. And if we get a hold of that, just a little bit of it in our teeth, it'd save us a lot of our problems getting scared to death every time a leaf blew up somewhere. And I do the same thing. But I say we need that. We need to know that we're part of the Lord. That's we joined to him in such a way that nothing can sever. And when he'd given thanks, he break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. You need to underline that for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. You need to stay there. New Testament in my blood. Of my blood, no, in my blood. This is the seal of a life laid down in the stead. Remember that. You letting that soak in? This cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. That settled it as to any said time, as oft as you drink it. Somebody told us here a few years ago, man told me, he said, I think we should observe the Lord's Supper more often. I said, well, one lady in the congregation takes care of the utensils in respect of doing the Lord's Supper. I said, you just call and take them and get everything ready and let us know when we want to observe it more often. We'll do it. Never heard it tell of a person more. See? All that's just a farce. That's like somebody said, well, I was in the hospital. A man told me, I was in the hospital and said, I think I'll just leave the church. Said, nobody visit me. That's terrible. I said, wasn't it? He said, it sure is. And he howled about it. And I said, you ever been sick much? No, said, the first time I've ever been in the hospital in so many years. Well, I said, you certainly frequently visited the hospital and visited other people who were sick, didn't you? And he became an amillennialist. Ah. Had never been in the hospital. Isn't that awful? But most of those people who make those frequent runs because of a system that they're on, your circuit ride or something of the kind, they'd be better off if they stayed away. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till the second coming. Remember, the second coming's in view. Here he comes. You'll not show his death after he comes, brother. That would be fitting and proper, would it? Not after he comes. What will he show? If we observe it after life's over with, if we do, show something else. All right, now here we go. Wherefore, whosoever, now the whosoever wills will not preach this. I've never heard one yet try it. But this is, if they want to get on the whosoever, here's a good phrase. Wherefore, for this reason, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you mentioned the word unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, whatever that is, I don't want to be guilty of it. Whatever that is, I don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. All right, now, on top of that, right, faith, but whatever that is can be avoided, I believe, by examining himself. And I'll come back to that. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. And he's going to say it again. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Not discerning the Lord's body. Now, if you want to draw from that, that there are folk who observe the Lord's Supper who not only were saved but were lost, and that could easily be, and the man who cannot do this, he's no potential in him to do this, then it's only damning to him, than a sanctifying process that goes on. You read that in there if you care to. But I want to take the position that he's dealing with the person who does examine himself, not drinking and eating unworthily, and therefore he examines himself to the extent, like I said, whatever it is, he gets by. Let's see what that is. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, I think that guilt right there is this, that they do not discern the Lord's body. Can you agree with me? Let's see. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. Have I answered the question? Now we got to find out what discerning the Lord's body is. For a man to eat and drink with that imposed upon him which is not good but bad, he is failing to discern the Lord's body. Now, believe that what is called by some of the Baptists fencing the table. They fence the table. They say, and that's the expression they use, fencing the table. They say, this supper is strictly for this local church. And before we will see you of some other Baptist faith, let's use that, who we have confidence in, you see, observe this Lord's Supper, we'll just refuse to observe it. That's what you call fencing the table, and in one of the statements, they call that close communion. Now, I believe when a person takes that kind of position, that he takes a position not discerning the Lord's body. I don't think he knows what the body of Christ is. I think that he's recognizing one thing. He's sitting in judgment on himself, which is scriptural, at the same time becomes hypocritical when he says, you're not of the Lord's body. Here's a man that says, well, I tell you what, I spent more time with this band called Brother Graham and some of the rest of you have, and I'm here, I'm one of God's people, and you say, well, shall I just tell a fellow you can't observe the Lord's Supper? I'm going to tell you this. I never will forget, I teach a class in Winston-Salem one night, and we had some folk in the crowd who took the position that you can't observe the Lord's Supper. One of them said, if I had a, and they were sovereign grace men, both of them, said if my church, and that's the problem, I think, instead of the Lord's church, if my church was on that corner and your church was on this corner, we're both Baptists, we both believe the great cardinal doctrine, said if I was observing the Lord's Supper, I asked the question, I said, could he come over and observe it? He said, no. So, well, I don't believe you're discerning the Lord's body. I think that's what you're missing. But every time you do that, you're simply eating and drinking damnation to yourself. And if it's a child of God, it is not eternal damnation. It's simply building up the pressure against God to chastise you. If it's an unbeliever, he's just getting ready for the dam to burst. That's all, as time comes and goes. Well, one of the boys asked a question. He said, well, would you observe the Lord's Supper with anybody besides the local congregation? And the man jumped to the issue and he said, well, I wouldn't observe the Lord. I was asked to teach the class among all those folk. I didn't ask for it. I was there teaching the class. And it wasn't the Lord's Supper. You know, you get into a discussion, you get into anything. He said, well, if a Roman Catholic would come in, he said, no, I wouldn't allow them to observe the Lord's Supper with them. And one of the boys said, brother, said, we didn't say a Roman Catholic. And he asked for another statement. He said, well, he said, I would have to say no. He's dealing with just a rank unbelieving outfit coming in. And the boy just raised his hand, and I did not ask for it. He said, well, brother, and you know some of these people. He said, well, brother, he said, we have invited, and you have invited to this church here, Brother Graham, to teach the lesson. It has nothing at all to do with our study, but we're studying this particular thing right here. He said, if Brother Graham... He put him on a spot. He said, if Brother Graham was to show up and you were to observe the Lord's Supper, would you forbid him to observe the Lord's Supper? He said, I wouldn't, but no doubt the people here would, was his answer. Now, the Lord's Supper observance right here this evening is a local church observance for this reason. That here's a group of people who meet together regularly, come together sharing each other's down sittings and uprisings and so on and so forth, and we ought to at least discern something about one another to the extent that we share and care for one another. Therefore, we have a simple way of observing the fact that this person should be judged. Suppose day in, day out, we study together, we live together, we work together, and Sunday in, Sunday out, and somebody comes, so listen, there's something going on in this assembly that isn't right, so I think we should judge this character before you, well, that's just it. That's the Lord's Supper. So the man not judging himself, so he could, but he wouldn't. We must judge this man and bring this man to a place where the scripture said, and I do one or two things. When Paul said, I've already cast my vote against this person who's living in incest in the household, you remember? He said, I've already cast my vote. He said, I tell you what you do. He said, you discipline him. And he didn't say, take your name off the church roll. You don't have one. You can't do that. He said, don't eat with him. When you meet him on the street, don't speak to him. Leave him alone. If he's a child of God, know what he'll do. He can't take that long. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord, when the Lord's spirit dominates. That's the whole thing. Now, we don't know anything about church discipline. That's our problem, people. All we've ever heard is a bunch of junk, get them in anyway, and get them out the same way. So you get a man in by one person running over top of another and baptizing him on Sunday night because they won't be there anymore if they make confession on Sunday morning. We'll get them out that way. That's we're so far from the Word of God, it's simply pitiful. And you can't just jump up and use the Word of God by not teaching people ahead of time. You've got to take your time. You know, you can have problems in your household happen overnight, but you can't correct it the next day, brother. You got to go slow. You got to be honest about it. And I just like to correct. I'm like this. I like to get things over with. Oh, that's an awful thing that you can't do. I said, you have to just wait. Be patient. You know why? Because the Lord patient with you. He patient, boy. He long suffering with us. Let's go back. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. I saw in Winston-Salem one time, been as the man dead and gone, Brother Barnard came there and started what's called a local work, and he was an evangelist. He didn't fit. So they observed the supper every Sunday, and they made mention on the airwaves and everything else that this supper is for any of God's children. That's not what we're saying. We got folk here that you listen to the teachings of the Word of God, not you run out here and invite everybody in. That's not what you're doing. You don't do that. But true Christianity, see? So he did that, and ever Dick, Tom, and Harry came, and they said that to eat and drink unworthily, now I know this to be so, was to eat and drink standing up. You should come to the table and kneel and all this. The first thing you know, they got into fetishism. That's all that is. Fetishism, and they had people coming from everywhere, and the first thing you know, they actually had people screaming and climbing the wall. Just got completely out of hand. Now that's not what you call eating and drinking. It's like prayer. Prayer is not a physical condition that you get in. It is a condition that the heart is in. You say, well, I'll kneel and pray. Well, suppose that you're moving down the road at 60 mile an hour and you promise somebody honestly you'll be there, God's will. Well, that'd be foolish to try to kneel. You wouldn't get there. That's silly stuff. It's a condition. So this idea then of observing the Lord, it's not some position you come in. So I'll come up here and I'll be sanctimonious about it. No, that's not examining yourself. It's a matter of what's going on in you, how much you're missing, how much you know. Discerning the Lord's body. Now, for me to say to you, say, well, I've examined myself, and I don't know whether you've examined yourself or not. I don't think you should observe the Lord's Supper. I'm missing what makes up the body of Christ. See, when you bridge from a local assembly to the body of Christ, you're meeting with folk who not only are here, but they're yonder and everywhere, and if you can accept them on the ground of profession of faith, in other dimensions, accept them here. This is the Lord's Supper, not mine. A man told me some years ago, you know the boy, really dogmatic. He said, well, my one Baptist church in Winston-Salem. And you know what I'm talking about. He called me and asked me, he said, will you come and preach for us? I said, no, I wouldn't come and preach for you. He said, why not? Well, in the first place, I said, you need to be preached to. He said, well, will you come and preach to us? I said, no, I won't. He said, why won't you? I said, because you emphatically said that I couldn't observe the Lord's Supper with you. Did you tell me that the truth I'm preaching will let me come and preach to you and a group of people, and you sit down there somewhere and say, well, we fenced this thing. You don't belong around here. Well, what you got me here preaching to you for then? So he didn't like that, and that, you know, it takes just as much to do a person like that. Somebody said, don't take as much. Yes, it does. Take just as much to settle the bill. He didn't discern the Lord's body. But that's not throwing the door open to everybody. It's saying, listen, brother, are you good to... If you don't judge yourself, I'm fixing to come to something else right here. You say, well, here's a man didn't judge himself, and here's a group of people who didn't know to judge him. Well, what happened? Brother God judges him. See, you've got to take into consideration, I'm not the chief shepherd and the good shepherd. I'm an under shepherd around here. We are. Brother, it is God's church. It is Christ's church. And Paul, you know how come he stopped you so quick? He told us in the book of Galatians, he said, you persecuted me. Said, you persecuting the church. You touching me, brother. Now, when you get that into your head, say, well, I can't handle a situation. Well, God can handle it, and he will handle it. He may be long-suffering. Now, listen to it and see if I'm right. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now, that's the man who is not directly related to that local assembly. He can judge himself. Well, you can't judge him. Whereas here's somebody who's directly related to the local assembly. You say, well, the man not judging himself, and we know he's not judging himself, so we'll judge him. You see what I mean? There's a particular significance there to a local group of people. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, not examining himself, he misses the supper, what the meaning is. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not deserving the Lord. Now, you can study that word damnation. It's the same Greek word exactly. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. But remember, you're reading within the environs of a circle. If it is a people of God, damnation for the people of God simply means the chastising hand of God. It cannot mean anything else. And when you're reading it outside of that circle, it means outside that circle. Remember, he said, Apostle Paul, to he that eateth, he used the word damnation over there in, the 14th chapter of Romans. It can't mean eternal punishment. He go tell you what it means before he gets through. For this cause, now watch it, for this cause many are weak, sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, I don't think that's saying that you have many weak people and many sickly people and many people who are dead. I think that God first disciplines a person. You can say what you please, but I don't pay attention to sickness. Well, you haven't been sick. If you're a child of God, don't tell me you don't pay attention to sickness. You go to aching, hurting all over. You say, this road's rough enough when I got a good measure of health. God deals with you with physical ailments. He will afflict you with boils or with pestilence or whatnot, whatever he wants to. And he does that first by weakening. He weakens. And if that don't work, he moves heavily to sickly. And if he doesn't do that, he moves to death. But watch it now. He never moves suddenly and moves you off the scene as one of those persons who committed the sin unto death you hear so much about. No. Never. What's that passage in Proverbs? Well, answer this question. Said the he that hardeneth his heart and stiffeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. Am I pretty close to it? And that without what? Without remedy. What's he saying? Suppose you speak of a child of God like that. He that stiffens his neck, yes, sir, brother, is a child of God. You go determine you have your way of time. And harden my heart, yes, sir, shall not suddenly be destroyed without remedy. You say, well, he may die with a heart attack. I'm not saying he won't die with a heart attack. I'm saying that God has remedial measures before he moves him off the scene. Why didn't he take David? He committed a sin that the only person in Israel was he and Judah who ever committed a sin that was punishable by death that got by. Why didn't he take David? Why did he do it? Because he meant to put David on his knees to write the Psalms as he suffered a lifetime. He said the sword never did. Listen, people, God has remedial measures. Go over and read the closing days of David's life. God cured the man of that ailment. But the very thing that he did, he uses something that brings you to repentance. Why does the Lord Jesus not return, Brother Lane? For what reason? Respect the people of God. 2 Peter 3. Long-suffering, and that long-suffering will do what? Bring us to what? To repentance. Bring all those who haven't repented to repentance and keep bringing us to repentance. Right back to the gift. Say, I'm sorry. That's it. That's what he does. For this cause, many are weak, sick among you, and many sleep. I've seen some illustrations in my ministry here that men come to me and actually told me this happened to me. I know you used to go into it, but I remember when I was first saved. Man, I was quite a testimony, I guess, then. I'm not now. I lament over that. But this old gentleman working with me, and he told me, he said, I believe I'm saved. Come to me and told me, he said, came to me and told me, he said, I believe I'm saved, but he said, I've got a bad habit. I said, what is it? He said, I know it's sinful. I don't want to continue on. But he said, I just know it's bad. He said, it's just chewing tobacco. Well, I kind of used that argument that somebody gave me years ago. I said, well, sad part about that, if a man goes to heaven chewing tobacco, he'll have to go to hell to spit or something of the kind, and forgot it, you know. And that stuck with the poor fellow. So he came back and bothered me now. And he said, well, I'm quitting using this stuff. So he quit a little while and did like most people. This is his testimony. I'm not telling you, I'm not speaking on tobacco. I'm telling you what the man said. I have a perfect right to say that. And so he went back to it. He quit and went back to it. So one morning he didn't come out. I said, what happened to Mr. So-and-so? He said, well, you need to go down there. He said, he's had a stroke and he's paralyzed. He said, one side completely paralyzed, and on we go. Well, over a period of years, he began to come to himself. He was in a bad shape. He couldn't swallow, you understand, and on he went. So he got back to a pretty good place in health and came back to the same job a year after that, and he said, brother, I'll tell you one thing. He said, now listen. He said, God really spoke to me. He said, he put me down where I couldn't use this stuff. I'll never use you again, he said. What do you think he did? What do you do? Time again, you promise God, when you get in the corner, you're not going to do that again. Fall right down the same ladder and get up the first step again. You never thought you'd be there again, yet you're there. Thank God for his long suffering and forgiveness of sin. And he said, I'll never do that again, but I wouldn't go through that for nothing. What do you think he did? He went right straight back to her again in years to come. You know what God did? He struck him that time and kept him conscious, but never let him get where he could use it again. You know what that man told me on his deathbed? Said, I know why I'm here. Said, I know what sin is. Now you say, well, that's just a little thing. Oh, wait a minute. Anything, you're a slave to, you're a servant to sin. That's what he said. Lord took him. He never got up that time. As far as I'm concerned, Sam, he had a good testimony that God was in him. I didn't tell him. Man go to hell for chewing tobacco. Smoking cigarettes. Most people that go there certainly are cigarette smokers. So many of them. I'm not somebody telling him. I'm telling you, I listen to him. Okay, listen. Now, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Oh. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But if we are judged. No, it doesn't say that. It says, as God told Adam, said, Adam, in the day that thou sinnest, not if you sin, you're going to sin. In the day that you sinneth, thou shalt surely die. Listen to what he said. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, what's going to happen? Oh, we'll go stand at the white throne judgment, and all your works are going to be recorded, and you go stand there ashamed of yourself. I'm not. Thank God I'm going to stand in the righteousness of Christ. If there's any accusing finger pointed at me, by God's grace, I'm going to say I stand clothed in that righteousness right there. That's all I can hope for. Listen, this judgment is in this life. It's this. Listen to it. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, how do you like it? I didn't write that. That's what it said. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned. The same word down here that we read just a few moments ago, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now, what have I read into it? I've read into whatever we're reading that whatever God does for a believing, erring child of God, it works that he don't go to that place called hell. Isn't that right? See, that is. It's just clear to me. That's why I say the Lord is assumed responsible. I haven't got sense enough to get through this world. I stumble and stagger and fall with my imperfections and my trials and my temptations. Why, you'd think you'd never be like that, but you are. But I'll tell you one thing. I got somebody that knows how to make a way. There has no temptation overtaken me or taken me either. It's not common to man, much more common to the Son of Man, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we were able, because he's faithful. But he will, with the temptation, make a way of escape so you won't even know you're tempted. Oh, no. Make a way of escape that you might bear it. Might bear it. That's a little different. Not go red, but bear it. Right smack dab to it. But bear it, see. That's what I'm talking about. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Whatever that tarry means, it means you've got a relation in one another, like you said at the beginning. Be some relation to this thing, one another. Whatever that means, one another. Look at that expression through the Word of God, one another, one another. We're brethren, one of another, you see. We're bred one of another, so it means something to us. So they were tarrying, really they were praying. That word tarry in the New Testament says tarry at Jerusalem. Well, they were guilty of praying when time came. Tarry one for another, and if any man hunger, here it goes again. Let him eat at home. That ye come not together under condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. I started at exactly 2 more minutes. Let me get one thing for you and we'll call it out. Look back to the 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians and fit this in if you can. 4th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just a verse or two. Then we'll observe the supper. Now he said, Paul said, judge yourself. Now he go turn right straight around and said, no man judges him. But on the surface that don't make any sense. Yes, it does. That no man, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should judge of you. Well, Paul, you're not all so sophisticated that you judge somebody else, tell them to judge each other and judge yourself, and then nobody judge you. That's not what he's saying, judge of you. Or a man's judgment. Yeah, I judge not my own self. You just said for me to judge myself, and you don't judge yourself. What he's saying is what I said in the beginning. No person is capable of doing the job as it should be done. Therefore, when you're a judge, you're chastened of the Lord in such a manner that he does the job correct. That's all he's saying. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not justified because I don't. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. He's saying the same thing. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. That means consummatingly, absolutely, you cannot. It doesn't mean we shouldn't judge. It means you just didn't get the job done. You know you good. You know good and well when the Lord comes, you don't know who's who or what's what. We've done the best we know how, but we've missed it. Okay, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsel of the heart. Watch this verse of Scripture right here now. And then shall every man have praise of God. Don't tell me you'll get the job done. Do you see what I'm talking about? Then shall God judge to such an extent that one man will be condemned, and that no, sir, every man will have praise. He'll so fix his children up that it'll be blessed art thou. Enter thou into the joys of the Lord. You see what I'm talking about? I'm talking about God being so absolute that he handles the job in such a way that it won't be a matter of tug of war when we get there. It'll simply be at the end of the way, enter there into the joys of the Lord. You as faithful in a few things, I'll make you rule over many because I'm doing the job. That's it. That doesn't mean I shouldn't judge you. I should come to you, reprove you and rebuke you, and you should say to me, we do that as brothers. I don't think we should do that. Well, so who are you to suggest that? Well, you're one of the people of God. We accept that. So let's look at that and see what we're doing. See, but we may be wrong. We are wrong. I said lots of times. But I'll tell you the one who isn't wrong, and he'll have the final word. I'll tell you why. He had the first, and he'll have the last.